As the sign says, our children are dismissed for children's church. I think most of them have already seen the sign and made their way, but just in case, grades 1 through 6 are dismissed for children's church. All right. I'd like to ask you just to start off, everybody here, is it in your heart that you'd like to make a greater impact? You'd like to see this church make a greater impact on the community around us? Is that pretty true for your heart? Is that true for you individually, that you'd like to see yourself make a greater impact on the community around us? That's really what this series is all about. It's all about how we as Northwest Baptists can truly grow and have an impact on the community around us. We're doing some of that already, but there's no doubt we could do much more. So that's what we're up to in this series. And in this series, we're going through the book of Acts. This series, every sermon is going through the book of Acts. And today, you know, we can look at those things that we can do in order to impact the community, but today we're going to kind of focus on those things that hold us back. So if you can kind of, in your mind, have this mental image, picture barriers around this church that prevent us from having an impact on the community around us. How can we knock down those barriers? What are the things that keep us from really impacting this community? That's what we're going to focus on today. What are those barriers? Are we even aware of them? And once we become aware of them, how can we get through them in order to touch this community for Jesus Christ? So, continuing in the book of Acts, today we'll look at one of the defining moments in the entire history of the church. It's one of those most important events because it tells about a crucial decision, a very important decision made by church leaders that ultimately shaped the destiny of the entire Christian faith. So if you can picture this, it's a big deal. So in the first century, the decision these church leaders made, if they'd gone the other way, Christianity today would look very different than it does now. So that's what we're going to look at. And this account starts in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we have the apostle Peter, and he's praying on the roof of a house. If you can imagine, but that was very common back then. You could easily get on the roof of a house. It was a quiet place to pray. And he's praying, and he basically gets in a trance, and he has a vision. He has a vision of a sheet being lifted down from heaven. And in this sheet are hoofed animals and reptiles and all kind of birds. In other words, in this sheet are all these things that were forbidden by Jewish dietary law. And there's this voice that calls out that Peter hears. The voice says, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, absolutely not. No way. I have never put anything impure in my mouth. So that I'm not about to begin to take those impure things in that sheet and put them in my mouth. And the voice speaks again. It says, Peter, do not call impure anything that the Lord has made clean. This happens 3 times. Peter's kind of thick-skulled. It seems like it takes a while to really break through. But then at the end of the 3rd time, there's this bam, 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 bam. There's this knock on a door. And these 3 men come and they invite Peter to come to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius, who wants to know about Jesus. And for many reasons, Jews were not allowed to hang out with Gentiles. They were certainly not allowed to enter the home of a Gentile. And above all, they were especially not allowed to eat with a Gentile. That was considered a more intimate hospitality. So don't even go in their house. But it was beyond their wildest dreams that you would that'd be degrading yourself to eat with a Gentile. And Peter realizes, of course, that there's a connection. That there's a connection between this vision that he's had, this sheet coming down, all these animals in there forbidden by Jewish dietary law, God saying, kill, Peter, kill and eat. He realizes there's a connection between that vision and this bam, 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 bam invitation at his door. Peter, after 3 times, he connects the dots. That it's too much. It can't be a coincidence that I've had this vision, kill Peter and eat, and then boom, boom, boom. Hey, here's an invitation. I want you to go see this Gentile named Cornelius. So when he gets there, Peter says to Cornelius, Cornelius, Jesus is the answer you've been looking for. He came to bring you peace within, peace with others, and peace with God. He came to show us how to live. He came to offer forgiveness. He came to be our forgiver, and everybody who believes in him receives forgiveness. This happened, and Luke tells us that at this moment, all heaven just breaks loose in Cornelius' house. It's just an unleashing of spiritual power. The Holy Spirit comes in and fills Cornelius, fills everybody living in that house, and they begin speaking in foreign tongues, and they begin praising God. Peter says, these men have received the Holy Spirit just like we did at Pentecost. Clearly, the living God must be behind this. So let's baptize all of them in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did. And the lesson here in Acts 10, that the takeaway from Acts 10 is that the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the takeaway is that those gifts are for everybody. That those gifts are for all people, not just for the Jewish people. That's the big lesson of Acts chapter 10. And up to this point, Christianity, in a manner of speaking, was basically just a branch of Judaism. It was a pretty small a sect, if you will. Like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the followers of Jesus, they were on a trajectory to become just another subgroup within a denomination, to become basically like a denomination within Judaism. But that was not God's plan. God's plan was much different than that. God had a much, much bigger idea than they imagined. God's plan was for all nations to come to Christ. And that's why Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Old Testament teaches again and again that God has a special relationship with his people, Israel. God refers to them, the Bible refers to them as God's chosen people. No question about that at all. But where the first century Jewish leaders made their mistake was, instead of seeing themselves as God's chosen people, they started to see themselves as God's exclusive people, that God loved only them and them alone. And for this reason, they often considered other people groups to be unclean and tarnished and dirty. And even though there were men like Cornelius, who the Bible calls a devout Gentile, hey, he was still a Gentile. He was always going to be a Gentile. He would never be one of us. That was the way that they thought. The earliest Christians, we can lose sight of this, but the earliest Christians were what? They were Jewish, and quite naturally, they were very proud of their Jewish heritage. And when they embraced salvation through Jesus Christ, they didn't all of a sudden dropkick all their Jewish ways of living and all their Jewish ways of thinking. They continued to follow, for the most part, all the Jewish dietary laws and all the Jewish rituals, while at the same time following Jesus Christ. It's like they put them together. Most Jewish Christians in the first century, that's how they believed, that's how they acted. And the attitude among some of them was that if a Gentile, a non-Jew, wants to be saved, then they first, or at least simultaneously, they need to convert to the ways of Judaism. If they're men, they better be circumcised. And they need to accept, men or women, all the dietary laws, all the rituals, all the Jewish way of life. And then they could also receive Jesus as their Savior. But you know what? That wasn't God's plan. God wanted to make it very clear to everyone that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for all people, and that salvation is available to everyone solely through faith in Jesus Christ. So you don't have to convert to Judaism first or simultaneously. You don't have to follow the rituals of that tradition. You only have to turn away from you being in charge of your life and come to Jesus as your forgiver, and come to Jesus as your leader and say, Jesus, my life is yours. I believe you took my punishment on the cross. And then when you do this, you will have new life in him, period. Nothing else. Whether you're circumcised or not, whether you wash your hands in a certain way or not, whether you eat pork or not, whether you work on Saturdays or not, you can be saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what Acts 10 is all about. And that sets the stage for Acts 11, and that's where we're headed today. And this account in Acts 11 has a message for the people of God today about what kind of church God expects the church to be, about what God expects the church like ours, what God expects Northwest Baptist to be doing. That's what Acts 11 is about. So let's turn to this text, pivotal text, Acts 11 verses 1 through 18. If you have your Bible, please turn there or it'll be up on the screen. Acts 11 beginning with verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. And Father, we rejoice in this day that you've made. And Father, just the joy and the privilege of being in your house and being able to worship you and being in your presence with other believers. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit has been here already. And Father, we ask that you continue to pour out that same Spirit. And Father, as was just expressed in this body, Lord, our desire is to truly impact the community around us for Jesus Christ. God, we don't want to just be a small little social club. God, we want to be agents of change for your kingdom. Father, so that others can know the joy that we know, the life with Jesus Christ. Father, we know that there's all sorts of obstacles that stand in the way of that, though, things that would prevent us, Father, from carrying out that vision that you've given us. So, Father, we ask that you would show us through Acts 10, through Acts 11, Father, how you helped Peter and the early believers overcome incredible obstacles so that the kingdom could grow. Father, help us to learn from those episodes, Father, so that we can overcome barriers in our day. God, we wait on you. We want to hear your voice. God, we ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, in order for us to move beyond, which I think it is what we all want, to move beyond being just a small social group like so many churches are, and to increasingly becoming an agent of change in this community, we need to break through several barriers that can hold us back. What are these barriers? Inside your bulletin is an outline. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to look at three barriers. They're all printed there. This is the study guide, the sermon-based study guide that all our life groups will use this week, and I encourage you to follow along with that. So first barrier. First of all, we need to break through the not one of us barrier. The not one of us barrier. When the modern church movement, church growth movement began back in the 1960s, and the principles of church growth started being taught at seminaries, the church growth experts identified several factors, sociological factors, that were very common to growing congregations. So they did this study. They looked, hey, what churches are growing? what churches are not growing, and they focused on the churches that were growing, and they said, we want to know what are the sociological factors that are behind these growing churches that are causing them to grow. And one factor they identified was that growing churches tend to be homogenous. I'm not making that up. People in the congregation primarily fall into just one cultural group. They did these studies. That's what they found. If you want to see a church that is just growing like crazy, odds are they're just going to be one cultural group. That's what these church growth experts said. They said that people want to be around people who are like them. People want to be around people who are in the same socioeconomic strata that they are. And these experts talked about how churches, because of this, they should develop a target audience to attract the people that they want to attract, to attract the people that are just like them. And you know what? This was a powerful movement. The main writer behind this is a man named Peter Wagner. And his teachings, they dominated evangelical seminaries in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. He was a professor at Fuller Seminary. When I was at seminary, this was one of the main guys we read. And we were all chomping at the bit, man. We were pastors. We want to have growing churches. Professor, please tell us what it would take to grow. You want to grow? Then try to have a church where everybody is the same. And then when people come in from the outside who are also the same, they'll say, ah, this just feels like home. Aiming for churches that are the same, that's okay in some aspects, but definitely not in others. And I'd like to try to explain that a little bit. There's enough of worship style diversity in churches out there today that somebody can definitely choose the kind of worship service that they will attend. For instance, if you like liturgical worship with a formal style where there's lots of people wearing robes and candles and incense and singing traditional hymns, if that's the kind of service where you can really praise God, there's nothing wrong with choosing to go to a church that offers that kind of worship style. If you prefer a contemporary approach with a worship band that's playing new songs where everybody's dressed casually, there's nothing wrong with choosing to go to a church that offers that either. Perfectly fine. And you know what? I praise God for that kind of diversity. And I praise God that we have that kind of diversity, that whole spectrum right here at Northwest Baptist. We're a small church, but to be able to have that's awesome. But there's nothing wrong with a group of people getting together who enjoy the same style of worship. And if you say, I like to worship with people who enjoy the same style of worship, that's fine. However, if you say, I prefer to worship with people who are the same race and color as me, that's not fine. Or if you say, I only want to worship with people who are my age, or I only want to worship with people who are as cool as me, or I only want to worship with people who have the same income and the same education as me, that's not fine. There's no place in the kingdom of God for us to say, that person just doesn't fit in here. There's no place for us to say, you know what? He's just not one of us. There's no place to say, she's just not one of us. Back in the 60s and 70s, it may have been true that growing churches, many of them were homogenous units, but that's no longer the case. Praise the Lord. More and more, as you look at churches that are actually having an impact on their community, you find a lot of diversity. You find a lot of diversity in the pew and a lot of diversity in the leadership structure. Some of the churches that are growing the most, that are most impacting their community, that's the kind of diversity you see. Great churches don't have an us and them mentality. Great churches have a we're in this together mentality. And if the various churches out there are going to make a difference, and if Northwest Baptist is going to grow and making a difference, then we have to realize that there is no group of people, that there is no type of person who is not able to become part of us. And I'm going to bring this up a couple of times this morning because it's so important, and I think in some ways so difficult. But I'd like to ask you even now to begin to consider, is there somebody, some type of people group in your mind that if somebody from that people group was to come into our church, you'd be like, nah, I'd really rather, you'd be at least thinking, I'd really rather you're not here. Is there anybody like that? Any people group? Any type of person that you would say, I just don't think you're going to fit in here? If there is, you know, at least own it and be honest with it. But know that that's something to pray about. Know that that's not God-pleasing. We see this in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' attitude was, anybody is welcome. From any type of people group, they're welcome in God's presence. The natural instinct, though, is what? The natural instinct is to want to be around people who are like us. But if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not led by your natural instincts. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're led by the Holy Spirit. And in this church, there should be no such thing as not one of us. We should have room for everybody. Is that your heart? Is that your attitude? And let me tell you, there's a spectrum with this. There's a spectrum with this, guys. It's a little tricky. I think some believers in many churches today, they'll go so far, the spectrum will kind of go to worship service. And the worship service on Sunday morning, amen, hallelujah, I want everybody, any people group, any race, any color, any background, man, let's all worship together. But it kind of stops there. And when you get to a small group, for some Christians, no. In my small group, I need people that are just kind of like me, because that's my small group. And that's muddled spiritual thinking. But that is where some Christians are, and that may be where you are. Well, where your attitude is, hey, I'll worship with anybody on Sunday morning, but I want to find a small group where people are just like me. That's not godly. Or some of you may take it a step further. Worship service, no problem. Small group, no problem. But if you think I'm going to invite somebody who's different to me over for a barbecue, if you think I'm going to call up somebody in the church who's different from me and ask them how to have a cup of coffee, no, no, no. That's my time. That is not godly thinking. Does it permeate your life? Your Christianity is 24/7. Our life for Jesus is all the time. Do we have a heart that says, and a behavior that says, I welcome all people. Anybody can come to Jesus. And I'm going to demonstrate that by how I live and who I hang out with. All right, let's move on. Second barrier that we need to break if we're serious about, hey, we really want to impact this community. Second barrier is we need to break the let somebody else do it later barrier. The let somebody else do it later barrier. One of the things that I so appreciate about this account in Acts 10 and 11 is God's incredible timing in this matter. It's unbelievable. Peter's talking about this vision. He's talking about this sheet being lowered down from heaven with all these animals in it. And he says this in Acts 11, verses 10 through 11. He says, this happened three times. The sheet was lowered three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, that's the key phrase, right then, boom, boom, boom. Three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Unbelievable timing. Some people might say, oh, coincidence. Not Peter. Peter, he saw the connection. As soon as God gave Peter the revelation, he gave him the opportunity to put it into practice. And the opportunity came across as, hey, knock, 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 Peter, will you come with us? Immediately, God gives him the opportunity. And in the same way, you can be sure that when God teaches you something, he will give you the opportunity to do it. It never happens any other way. When God shows you something new about the Christian faith, something new about you walking in a more spiritual depth with the Lord, when he reveals that to you, he's going to give you an opportunity to do that. And you can also be sure that sometimes what he calls you to do will go against the grain of what certain people expect. It will happen. I really admire what Peter did in this account. When he was invited into Cornelius' house, he could have so easily just passed the buck. He could have said, as you know, I cannot enter the home of a Gentile. So I need to take the matter up with my associates who are in Jerusalem. And I really wish, I know you just knocked on my door. I wish I could be of more help to you. I wish I could come, but guys, I'm sorry, my hands are tied. I got to check with my associates in Jerusalem, but I'll tell you what. I'll go check with them and see what they have to say. And if they're all thumbs up, then sure, I'll come over. But I just can't come right now. Peter could have said that. Of course, if he did, it would have meant what would have made him not very much of a leader. If Peter had done that, it would have made him pretty much a bureaucrat. And the bottom line is, the church cannot grow with bureaucrats in charge. And that's why some denominations today are simply dying on the vine. It's a staggering statistic. Almost every major denomination in this country in the last 10 years has experienced an annual decrease in numbers. And one of the major reasons, I think, is just what we see right here. It's because bureaucrats are in charge. And it's instead of listening for God's voice, it's kingdom decision by committee. They are being run by people who do not have the wherewithal to lead. Thank God, though, that that was not the case in the early church. Peter knew that by going into the house of a Gentile, that he would come under fire from the fundamentalists. That the Christian fundamentalists of that day, he knew that they would attack him. But he did it anyway because it was the right thing to do. Just like he told the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, I must follow God rather than men. He was prepared to do the same thing with the Jewish Christian leaders in Jerusalem. And that's part of the reason why the Apostle Paul was such a staggering, incredible, inspiring leader. Was he perfect? Not by a long shot. But he was not afraid to challenge the status quo. And please hear me. If you are, in fact, the more committed you are to Jesus Christ, the more there will be times when God gives you individually and for churches that are more committed to Jesus Christ, when God gives us collectively the opportunity to be agents of change. There will be times, definitely, when the chance comes across your desk to do the right thing, and it won't be easy. And at that moment, you will have to make the choice. Do I stand up and do what is right? Or do I play it safe and go along with the group? Those moments will come. I've shared some of those from my personal life before from the pulpit. We've heard some, another testimony from Benny today. Those times come. And in recent years, there have been churches who have been criticized, usually by other churches, by other Christians, who've been criticized for wanting to minister to those struggling with addictions, or for wanting to minister to those dealing with HIV, or for wanting to minister to those who live on the streets. And in every case, it comes down to there being a leader who has the courage to stand up and say, I will not hide behind the hive mentality. I will be, with God's help, I will be an agent of change. God's plans are not always popular, never have been, especially with the bureaucrats. But we need to have the courage to say, I will go boldly where God is leading me, even if nobody else has the courage to go along with me. I just so appreciate how God was with Benny Smith that day in the barbershop. I hope you heard his testimony. Really spoke to me. Did you picture the scene he was talking about? So there's like a dozen guys in this barbershop, and they're sitting there and they're laughing. And one of them starts basically putting down God, saying God's kind of not that much. He's not really there for us. Putting down the word of God. What could have Benny done? Benny could have looked at that and he could have said, oh man, that's not right. But I think I better just go and talk with the pastor about this. He could have said, that's not right, but I think I just better go home and pray about this. Could have done it. What would that have been? That would have been dodging the opportunity. How many of us are in situations just like that? Maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe with a family member, and God is being put down, or the Bible's being put down, and we could stand up. We could be courageous, but instead, we dodge. I thank God for how faithful Benny was in this situation, and that's what it's going to take to break through some of these barriers. All right, here's the third thing. We need to break the my mind is made up barrier. The my mind is made up barrier. Let's look again at how this chapter begins in Acts 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, who are they? The circumcised believers, those are Jewish Christians who say, if you want to follow Jesus, you've also got to follow all the Jewish rituals. So they believed in Jesus, believed he was the Son of God, followed him, were saved. But they said, on top of that, you've also got to follow all the rituals. Peter went up to them, and these circumcised believers criticized Peter. And they said to Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men, and you ate with them? In this situation, the folks in Jerusalem are basically being kind of business as usual kind of leaders. They're basically saying, hey, these people, Peter, they aren't part of our group. Peter, this is not how we do things. Peter, you got a good heart, but Peter, we've got a history of doing things differently. Peter, tell us, please. What's wrong with the way that we've always been doing it? Peter, if it's old, it's gold. Peter, if it's new, it can't be true. Come on, Peter. You can be sure of this. When God does something new, some people are certain to criticize and complain about it. It's going to happen. There will always be at least a few people who often consider themselves to be very spiritual, by the way, who will oppose what God is doing. And they will appeal to history and tradition, and they might even cite chapter and verse to defend their resistance to change. Although they will tend to cite chapter and verse out of context, forgetting to consider the whole counsel of Scripture. But God did something in Acts chapter 10 that the leaders in Jerusalem simply, that they just couldn't ignore. He did something in Acts chapter 10 that he'd also done in Acts chapter 2. The leaders were all there when it happened the first time in Acts chapter 2. They were gathered together in the upper room and they were praying. When the Holy Spirit descended on them and they began speaking in foreign languages and they began praising God, and the Holy Spirit filled each person with his presence. And they began speaking in other languages and praising the Lord. It was so real and so powerful and so miraculous that these men knew that they had experienced the hand of the living God. If you lived in Acts 2, if you experienced Pentecost, those guys, man, it couldn't have been more real. You had to know that was the hand of God working. And Peter said, hey, the same thing that happened to you at Pentecost, the same thing happened to the people who were in Cornelius' house. Exact same deal. And then Peter said, in effect, hey, you don't have to take my word for it. There were six other Jewish Christians brothers who were with me. Ask them about it. They'll tell you the same thing. And Peter went on to say in Acts 11, verse 17, he said, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us at Pentecost, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And then the Jewish leaders did something that was stunning. The Jewish leaders did something that was incredible. It's the very next verse. When they heard this, when the Jewish circumcised Christians, Jewish Christians heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see what they did here? These Jewish Christian leaders, they changed. They moved beyond the I'm always right mentality. And they broke down the my mind is made up barrier. They changed. They adapted. And by adapting, they guaranteed the success of the church. And within the context of the authority of Scripture, and I mean from cover to cover, this is God's word, and as followers of Jesus, we submit to everything in here. Within that context, God is challenging you individually and us collectively as a church body to be willing to think in new ways and to be willing to try new things. Acts 10 and 11 show us just that, that sometimes God is going to show us new things and new ideas, and it's going to come down to, are we going to receive what God is saying or resist it? If it's within the authority of Scripture, what do we need to do? We need to receive it. The exclusion of the Gentiles, very common, but that was never based on Scripture. The exclusion of the Gentiles was based on a misappropriation of Scripture. Very sincere Jewish Christians, but they misappropriated Scripture to exclude the Gentiles. We don't want to do anything like that. We want to be faithful to all that the Bible teaches, And we also want to challenge where the Bible is being twisted and manipulated to circumvent the gospel. God has a way, doesn't he, of confirming his word. When we follow God's word, God shows us again and again, hey, he'll show us or not. He'll say, whoa, you will know it. But if we're following his word, God will make it very clear, yes, I'm well pleased. He'll confirm it over and over. And when we're faithful to what he's called us to do, the results speak for themselves. What are the results? God will be glorified and lives will be changed. So we need to explore the possibility, we Northwest Baptists, that maybe we don't know everything about how the church ought to be done. We need to explore the possibility that maybe some of our strategies, maybe some of our programming, maybe some of our methods of outreach might not be taking us in the direction that God wants us to go. This can be a real barrier sometimes. And churches that just march on without ever pulling back and having times of reflection and asking, boy, is everything we're doing what God wants us to do? They run the real risk of I had a seminary professor that I loved. He took that phrase, hardening of the arteries, and he said, hey, future pastors, make sure that you and your congregations never get hardening of the categories. In other words, always keep an open mind for how God might speak. And churches that constantly just plow ahead without ever stopping to say, hey, God, are you saying something new? Or are we maybe missing something? Those churches are at risk of getting caught up in human traditions and nosediving and dying. And those churches that continue to be renewed are those churches that keep going to Scripture, keep going to God. God, are you saying anything new? Or are we missing anything? We need to explore the possibility that God is challenging us to open doors that we once considered to be closed. So, Peter's meeting with the Jewish leaders was a defining moment for the church because they made the very courageous decision to put obedience to God and faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ above everything else. I said earlier that their decision shaped the destiny of the church, but maybe it didn't. Maybe it just shaped their destiny. I have a feeling that God was going to see his plan put into action one way or another. The question was, who was going to be joining him in what he was going to be doing? And God is doing great things in our world today, incredible things. And it's really a question of who's willing to join him or not. You see this globally. Think back to where was God most active in the first century? He was most active in Israel and Asia Minor. But then you got around to the time of Constantinople and things began to be all kinds of bureaucracy in that early church. God just said, fine, you want to have church by bureaucracy instead of being open to my voice? I'm just going to move where I'm going to work. And the church moved to Europe. And for centuries, the church thrived in Europe, and people were open to the voice of God. But eventually, the bureaucrats took over, and people started listening to the traditions of men instead of God's word and God's voice. God said, fine, I'll just move the heart of my movement to America. And for decades here, we had revival after revival. The gospel spread like wildfire in this country. And then eventually, in denomination after denomination, church after church, we stopped saying, oh, we've got it all figured out, God, thank you. You know what God did? God said, fine. And God is basically the strongest Christian movement on the globe right now is in Latin America and the continent of Africa and Southern Asia. In fact, on the continent of Africa in the last 100 years, there's been more growth in Christianity in those 100 years in that continent than in all of Christianity combined and all of our history. That is staggering growth simply because there's a people there saying, God, we're open to you. We want to hear your voice. They're knocking down those barriers and God is moving. So, it's not a question of whether or not God wants to move. It's a question of whether or not you're willing to move. Can God bring revival again in this country? Absolutely, he can. It boils down to, do we really want to hear his voice? Are we willing to respond and repent and be open to new things when he leads us that way? It's a question of whether or not we're willing to break through those barriers in order to become the church that God has called us to be. So, number one, we need to break through the not one of us barrier so that every person who comes through these doors knows that they have a home here, knows that they will be loved here. Number two, as leaders, We need godly men, godly women in this church who are courageous and bold enough to break through the let somebody else do it later barrier so that things actually get done instead of just talked about. And third, we need to be willing to break through the my mind is made up barrier so that we can explore new ideas and new avenues of ministry. And if we will break through these barriers, then we can get in on what God is doing in this world. And we can make a big difference right here, huge difference, even greater difference in this community where God has placed us. And it'll be awesome. So we're going to have a time to respond like we normally do. And if you want to be used by God, if you want the living God to work through you, to really touch those around you, it all starts by putting your faith in his son. By recognizing, hey, I've made so many mistakes. I need somebody to forgive me. I need a forgiver. And letting Jesus Christ be that for you, letting him take your place, which he did on the cross. And then letting Jesus be your leader, saying to Jesus Christ, Jesus, I give you control of my life. I want you to lead my life, not me. When you do that, something very powerful happens. You become a new creature. You become a son of God, a daughter of God. And you can do that today, and that's the start of God working through you. If you've never done that, you can do that right now. It's very exciting. And you may know a whole lot about Jesus, but if you've never done this, then you are not God's child. How do you do it? In your own words, in your own mind, you can say this right now to God. God, I need Jesus as my forgiver. I need my sins forgiven. Will you forgive me through what Jesus did on the cross? And God, I give up me being in control of my life, and I give Jesus control of my life. My life is his. When you do that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit enters you, and that through that, God is with you all the time, and he will never leave you, and you will always be his child in this life and the life to come. Greatest decision you could ever make. There may be others here that God is leading you to join this church. You've been doing the Christian life all by yourself, and God's saying, hey, do it in community. The way we do that here is very casual. Please come forward when the music starts in just a minute. We can sit down. We can talk about how you can join this church. But for most of you here today, I'm with you. The reason I do this, there's like you guys, there's other things I could be doing. My passion, my blood pumps for, above all, to reach people around this church for Jesus. That's why I come to work every day. I love when we reach people. There's no greater joy than when God brings somebody here and you see that life transformed. And somebody who was miserable and lost suddenly has joy and power and meaning in their life. That's unbelievable. And that's what God has given us. But to keep doing that, we need to remove these barriers. So I want to go through them one more time. This is very spiritual. I'd like to ask you to prayerfully speak with God as we go through this. I really believe that God likely has something to say to each one of us today on one or more of these barriers. So let's go through them one more time. The not one of us barrier. Would you just pause there for a minute and really talk with God? God, speak to me about the not one of us barrier. God, is there some way, maybe it's in worship service, where I just... there's some people that if they were to come here, I really wouldn't want them here. If that's where you are, you need to take that to God. God, give me an attitude that would welcome anybody from any people group in this church. Maybe you're fine there, but it's the next level where you struggle. God, I'm fine with them in worship, but I don't want them in my small group. If that's where you are, God, please help me have a more open heart, a more open attitude that I would welcome anybody in my small group. God, I love these folks, and maybe you're there, that's no problem for you so far, but where the rubber hits the road for you is, you know, my time is my time. And I don't want to barbecue with anybody that if it's from certain people groups out there. And I don't want to have a cup of coffee with them either. If that's where you are, just be honest with God, nobody's raising hands here, but if that's where you are, please go to God now and say, God, please change my heart. Please help me to be more loving. And who's our biggest model of this? God's own son. Jesus Christ again and again. He shocked people because he was willing to be with anybody from any people group. Do we live that way? Use this time to talk with God about that, to change your heart. Let's move on to the second one. The let somebody else do it later barrier. Boy, that's a big one. God speaks through all his people from time to time. Does God speak just through pastors? No. And here's the litmus test for this one. The litmus test for this one is, if you've had something inside your heart, inside your mind, that's just been gnawing at you, maybe for months, maybe for years, that, hey, here's something that I really think our church should be doing. Here's a ministry I really, God's put on my heart that we should really pursue, and you've never said anything about it, you need to say something about it. Or maybe God's really put something on my heart where we need to be open to something new here at Northwest. You know, don't bury that. It may be that you're the person that God is going to use to bring our church in that direction. I don't know what it is. I guarantee you one thing. As long as I'm here, we're going to follow every bit of God's word. But I do not want to be one of those churches that gets hardening of the categories. And if God's saying that we need to do something new, do certain ministry in a different way, open some doors that have been closed, then we need to hear that and we need to move in that direction. So please don't stifle that. And maybe your prayer, if that's where you are today, is, God, give me courage. Give me boldness to at least voice it, to at least voice what I feel you're putting on my heart. Third, this is the most difficult one, the my mind is made up barrier. It's the most difficult one because none of us do this consciously. None of us consciously say, my mind is made up against anything that God might do. This is the one that, God, please show me if I have a blinder that I'm not seeing. We've seen damage throughout the history of the church. We don't have to go very far back or to other churches. We still have scars in Northwest Baptist because some folks in this church said, this is the way we've always done it. We can't change. We brought change, and it was just, if you were here 10, 15 years ago, you saw some of this. It was brutal. It was rough. It didn't have to be that way. And God may lead us to additional changes. And we got to be careful. We got to ask ourselves, God, is there some part of my thinking where I've predetermined that I can't think any other way? God, if there is, if it's within the authority of your word, help me to be open. Help me to be open for however you might be working. Use this time to talk with God. We would love to pray with you. If you like prayer, we'll be here at the front. Most of all, use this time to talk with the living God. Please respond however he leads you to respond at this time.